The following message is from the 2025 IBCD Summer Institute, Wise Counsel, Applying Ancient Truth to a Modern World.
Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into this. Sorry about the seeds. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for just your kindness and your love. And as we think about what it means to discern your will, we pray that your love would actually guide us as we realize you're a God who wants us to live for you. You're a God who wants us to know how to obey and to worship and to find joy. And so we pray, Lord, that this would be just an encouraging time, but also helpful, as I'm sure each of the men and women in this room are discerning your will in various areas of their life. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, my name is Kim Kira. I'm one of the pastors at Lighthouse Community Church in Torrance. It's a grace to be here and a grace to share with you. This afternoon, we're talking about discerning God's will. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, I'm guessing you have thought at some point, like, I wish God would just speak to me, right? Now, generally, that's not how God works. In fact, now, apparently, he does speak to my daughter. A while ago, she was coming back from a soccer game. I told her that I would pick up food for her and asked her what she wanted. And she was debating for much too long. And so I told her she should probably pray about it, do a quiet time. Because my kids don't just get dad jokes. They get, like, pastor dad jokes. And she said, okay. And after a minute or two, she said, okay, Taco Bell. And I said, is that what God told you? And she said yes. And he told me to get a Crunchwrap Supreme and a Baja Blast. And I was like, man, God was very specific. And she said, yeah. And he also said, no tomatoes on the wrap, which obviously sounds like God. But since God doesn't speak to most of us like that, I think we're going to have to see what the Bible says about this. And this is important because life really is about making one decision after another, whether we are thinking about it or not. Meaning we should be constantly trying to figure out what God would have us do. And understand, faithfulness as a Christian is defined in part by those decisions, whether we live for God or live for ourselves or for our idols. But though that seems simple enough, we know wisdom. We need wisdom to guide our decisions in a way that do honor God. I mean, if you slow down and think about it, there's actually many challenges when it comes to decision making. There's the challenge of determining what God is interested in. Like, does he even care what color shirt I wear, what I eat for dinner, what route I take home from the conference? There's the challenge of applying God's word to life. What should I watch on TV, or should I even watch TV? Who should I vote for? How should I spend my money? Should I use a dating app? And then there's the challenge of making directional decisions. Decisions about the course of life. What major should I choose? What ministry should I be involved in? Who should I marry? Where should I live? Should I go into ministry? What church should I go to? Now, that being said, I think after we're done today, don't expect to know who you should marry, unless you are married, then you know, or what mutual fund to invest in. But I do hope that you'll be better equipped to honor God in those decisions. Now, when it comes to making decisions in faith, there's many ideas of how this is done, different methods of discerning God's will that have been offered in Christianity. I mean, imagine a young Christian asked you, okay, well, how do I discern God's will? What would you tell them? I'm guessing there'd be a lot of different answers. Let me give you a few examples that you might hear. And as I mentioned them, I'm not saying all of them are completely wrong. But as we go through our study this afternoon, we'll evaluate some of them and point out to some degree whether they fall short of biblical standards. So there's open door theology, God leads by circumstances. You know, how's God opening doors? There's supernatural revelation, visions, dreams, voices, prophetic words. Now, as a side note, our discussion won't be focused on what God is able to do, but or what he even sometimes does, but what we'll focus on is the biblical normal method of discerning God's will. There's fleecing God. You remember Gideon? So maybe you're like testing God, like, so the lady next to me costs, I mean, God definitely wants me to ask her out, or whatever it is, you know, that's your fleecing God. There's feelings and premonitions. This is some sort of impression that you're making the right decision. You'll hear like peace from God or liver quivers or whatever. Maybe you've heard someone say, like, I just know this is what God wants. And as another aside, I do believe that God leads. Discerning his will isn't purely a mechanical exercise, but again, we want to think through this biblically. Lastly is what I'm going to call freedom in absence. Like if the Bible doesn't address it, then I have freedom to do whatever I want. So maybe since the Bible doesn't seem to say anything about what vacation to take, I have free game. Now understand, I think there's some good in some of these, so don't kind of tune me out if you believe these. Just remember, again, we're going to evaluate everything under the scrutiny of Scripture. Now we'll look at this in two parts, the foundations of discerning God's will and then the process of discerning God's will. So first is the foundations of discerning God's will, and our key idea is this: God loves us and wants us to make wise decisions that honor him. Okay, God loves us. He wants us to make wise decisions that honor him. Now, so look at four foundational truths we have to recognize to make wise decisions that honor God. First, we must recognize the goodness and love of God, our Father, who wants us to honor him. Now, this may sound a bit vague when it comes to discerning God's will. Like, it's great that God loves us, but how does that help me determine what job to take or if I should go on that trip? But starting here brings some clarity to what God hopes for us and what he asks of us when it comes to making decisions. And hopefully, it'll address the question, do we need to figure out what God wants us to do because he's hiding it from us in some way? Because isn't that how we sometimes feel, right? God knows, like, if I should quit my job, but he's not going to tell me, so I got to figure it out, right? Or God knows what schooling he wants for my kids. He knows if I should buy that house, if I should let our in-laws live with me. He knows if I should where I should serve in church. But he's not going to tell me, so I have to figure it out. I got to discover his plan. And to make it worse is the accompanying feeling that if I get it wrong, then my life is headed for some impending disaster, right? Or at least the difficulties, right? If I marry the wrong person or I choose the wrong job, then my life is going to be filled with suffering. But this is why we have to kind of slow down and consider, is this really how God works? Like, does that describe his character? I mean, do we think, like, you know, the steadfast love of God endures forever? But when it comes to actually living life, God is making it as vague and difficult as possible. Because as if he loves us, which all of us would say he does, that very much does not sound like the kind of thing that God would do. Like, as if for Christians, we're trying to figure out what God wants us to do, especially in big decisions, and yet knowing that if we mess up, he's going to kind of zap us in some way. Let me try to make the point through an illustration. Imagine I told my kids, a couple of them are here, but whenever I told them, it is really, really important that you obey me, but I'm not going to tell you what to do. And worse, if you don't do the right thing, then you're going to be in serious trouble. And so they ask, can I go hang out with my friends? And I'm like, I'm not going to tell you, but you got to figure it out. But if you mess up, again, there's going to be some significant problems. Would I be a loving dad? No, right? That's a horrible dad. That's a complete failure. So here's the question. Why do we see God that way? Why do we imagine him so indifferent and even unloving that he demands that we do what he wants, but doesn't tell us what he wants, and then makes us suffer for not doing what he wants? So this is why we start here. We need to recognize that our Heavenly Father is good and loving and wants us to make decisions that honor him. Now, we don't have time to go through this. I'm condensing multiple messages into one, but so I'll say this on multiple points. But I'm going to assume you agree that God wants us to live for him, right? That's all over Scripture. And that he loves us, that's all over Scripture. And together, what this means is that he wants us to live for him because he loves us. Like he wants us to know the joy of being in relationship with our Creator. And then as Romans 8:32 tells us, he will give us everything we need to do that. So in considering God, we have to recognize that he is our loving and heavenly Father. He is not a grumpy dad who's hard to please. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I mean, listen to those words, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Again, the idea being God loves us and wants us to live for a way that honors him. Now, if this is true of God, which it is, then it naturally leads to the idea that he'll give us what we need to make God-honoring decisions. He's not hiding things from us. And that leads to our next point there, B, which is we must recognize the sufficiency and clarity of Scripture in making honoring decisions. So kind of follow the line of reasoning. He wants us to make God-honoring decisions, and then he'll offer clarity on making those decisions. Does that make sense? Again, he's not saying, okay, live for me, but I don't tell you to live for me. Our God is a relational God. He's a revealing God. He wants to be known. He wants us to be in relationship with him. And this is where the word of God comes into play. Scripture is God's revelation of himself, of humanity, of the world that we live in. And it's sufficient to tell us how to live for God and how to make decisions to honor him. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Right? Again, the word is sufficient to equip us for every good work. Meaning, we don't have to figure out some hidden will of God to do good works. The word is the will of God. It tells us what God desires for us, and so sufficient for us to live life. We can't have in our minds the kind of that misguided belief that God wants us to live for him, but won't tell us how to live for him. I really think it's an attack on God and an attack on the sufficiency of his word. Now, as we evaluate certain methods of discerning God's will, we need to really be wary of methods that amount to extra-biblical revelation. In other words, be careful of seeking the will of God through means in which God reveals himself specifically to us in ways outside of Scripture. So God reveals himself to us in creation, even circumstances, but I mean the idea of giving specific instructions through extra-biblical means. Right? With the finish of the Scripture, as we might say, the close of canon, we need to be cautious of anything that would be new revelation. Meaning, how God communicated with people in biblical times is going to look different than he does with us now that we have the completed Bible. That's why we don't cast lots or look for pillars of fire or feel like we need audible voices, prophetic visions, dreams. The word is sufficient. Now, I'm going to put the idea of leadings and feelings in a slightly different category, which I'll discuss later. But for this point, what this means is just be wary of methods of discerning God's will that requires supernatural, specific revelation. Now, practically, one thing this means is that any method of discerning God's will needs to come from the prescriptive teachings of the Bible, not the descriptive teachings. That makes sense. So that's just good hermeneutics, the study of the Bible. Prescriptive is the instructions of the Bible, you shall not kill. But that helps us discern God's will. Should we kill people? No, right? It's there. Descriptive is the narratives of the Bible. You know, think about Jesus healing. And in general, we understand this. Like if someone were to come to your church and they were blind, like would you spit in the dirt and put the mud in their eyes, right? Like if you do, you're not part of the welcoming ministry because that's descriptive, that's not prescriptive, right? And this is not to say that we have nothing to learn from the descriptive portions of Scripture, but it's when it comes to discerning God's will, but it's more what it teaches us about the nature of God and not like a method of decision-making. My point then is that we need to be careful of methods of discerning God's will that rely on descriptive portions of narrative. So we come back to that idea of like fleecing God. Remember Gideon, he places out a dry fleece. He says that if it's in the morning, the ground is wet, it stays dry, God's going to save Israel. But do you realize that this is actually a narrative showing a lack of faith? Right? We must not test God. Similar things like casting lots, it's never commanded by God. So here's where we end up. God loves us. He wants us to live for him. Any method of discerning God's will then has to, and I put this in your notes, lead to clear direction on how to honor God and will necessarily contain a measure of accountability. Get that, a measure of accountability. In other words, God wants us to live for him and he'll hold us accountable to that, meaning what he asks of us will not be vague. To use my parenting illustration, again, I'm not going to tell my kids, do what I want or you'll get in trouble, but I won't tell you what I want. So, for example, God is not going to hold you accountable to a feeling, a voice, a premonition. Well, and there's such a thing as the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's conviction of sin. But imagine you're picking between two jobs and you take one. When you get to heaven, God isn't going to say, didn't you get that premonition I sent? You know, kind of that warm, fuzzy feeling that you're supposed to be here and not there for this very significant moment in your life, right? That's not how God works. To use another example, take open door theology, right? Some people argue that an open door means that God wants us to do something. Now, closed doors tend to be a little bit more clear. I would love to play in the NBA. My age, height, lack of athletic ability has closed that door, right? But open doors are vague because usually you have multiple open doors. So there's almost always you can do more than one thing, right? So open doors is not the same as thus saith the Lord. My point in all this, God wants us to live for him. His word is sufficient to guide us in that, and for him to hold us accountable to the decisions we make. So again, just move away from believing our ability to honor God is based on vague ideas of what that looks like. God is a loving God. He wants us to live for him. Make sense? Now, in that we are trying to make God-honoring decisions, that's kind of the goal, it means that we focus on living out his moral will for our lives and not searching for some unknown will for our lives. Okay, so this is the third idea. We must recognize God's moral will and pursue it, and God's sovereign will and find comfort in it. There is no third will of God. And let me explain by that. The Bible tells us there's two wills of God, his sovereign will and his moral will. And yet often we're not concerned too much about either of those. We pursue a third will of God that's foreign to Scripture. And so let's look at these in turn to get some clarity. So first in your notes, there's God's sovereign will, also called his secret or his decorative will. This is his secret, preordained purpose that determines what happens in the universe. In other words, this is his hidden, established plan for all of life. That's why God's sovereignty is described as the exercise of his will and his power over creation, right? He's going to do what he's going to do. Psalm 46:10, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. And really, all of life falls under the sovereignty of God, right? Nothing is outside of his plan. Every decision that is made, every event that happens is part of what God ordains. Needless to say, we can't change it. We can't move it. Again, this is God's plan for all of time. And importantly, we're not called to figure it out. We're simply meant to find comfort in the fact that God ordains life. Mm-hmm. So as we make decisions, we trust in his sovereignty, and we find comfort in the fact that he has a good and a loving plan for us, which we don't know, we don't have to know, or even understand. Second, in your notes, there's God's moral will, known as his revealed or his prescriptive will. And this is God's truths and commands as revealed in the Bible that show us how to worship, believe, and live rightly. Psalm 40, verse 8, kind of combines the two. He says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart, right? He equates God's will and his law. So his moral will is what he expects of us, You should not murder, don't lie, serve one another, share the gospel, forgive one another. Jesus summed it up under two ideas, love God and love others. So again, this seems fairly simple. Hopefully you're not thinking like, oh, I need to discern God's will if I should rob a bank, right? Because you know it. Like, it just tells you, this is God's will, don't rob banks. Now here's what you need to understand. Every decision at some level is a moral decision because we're supposed to honor God in every choice that we make. I mean, if everything I do is meant to honor God, then everything I do has a measure of morality to it. Now, in a moment, I'll be expanding on this, especially for those who are thinking right away, like, is the kind of dress I wear a moral decision? Okay, it is, technically, but we'll see that in a moment. But if, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're not only supposed to eat and drink for the very glory of God, we do everything for the glory of God. It means that all of life is about living out his moral will. All of life is about deciding whether I'll bring God glory or not. Okay? So again, all life is about honoring God through obeying his revealed or moral will. And so what does that leave us? There is no third will of God. And by that I mean, there isn't this great plan for your life that if you follow it, life will turn out great. I don't know if most of you look younger than me, but do you remember that there's these books called Choose Your Own Adventures? I don't know if they still have those, right? And there are these books where you read a chapter and then you come to a decision. And this is like, if you want to go into the jungle, you go to page 22. If you want to go in the desert, you go to page 50. And then if you made the right choice, then everything's great and you find a treasure or whatever. And if you make the wrong choice, then like you die. Right. So for me, like, I wasn't a great reader anyway. So I would keep my finger in the book. Right. And I'd go back to the decision. So like it says, you know, you go to page 22 and you're dead. And I'm like, oh, no, I'm not. And I would just go to the other one. And that was what I wanted to do. I think a lot of people see life like this. It's a grand choose your own adventure. OK. And if you make the right choices, then you're going to find some treasure. And if not, you know, you're going to be dead or some version of that. And so by this, we have to look at this idea that many people believe in what I'll call an ideal individual will of God, which is God's detailed, ideal, individual plan for a person's life, which offers the greatest blessing and must be discovered. Okay? In other words, like Brad has this great plan for your life that you need to figure out if you want the most blessing. And on the other side, if I mess this decision up, then I'm going to settle for less than God's best. We could call it kind of a plan A and plan B theology. Like if I make the right decision, I'm on God's plan A for my life. And if I make a bad decision, I'll have to settle for God's plan B. And obviously, no one wants God's plan B, right? We all want God's best for us. So let me give you an example. Who should I marry? I make the right decision. Obviously, marital bliss. Make the wrong decision, I'm going to invite trouble and trials into my life. What job should I take? Right choice, great job, great coworkers, general happiness. I make the wrong decision and I'll hate my job. I'll be relegated to a life of misery. Now, obviously, I'm simplifying things, but generally, I think many of us believe a version of this. I mean, think about the decision. If any of you are wrestling with the decision, I'm guessing a lot of you are if you're here, right? We'll pretend that you're here to counsel someone else, but most of you are here because you're making some decision. And I'm guessing one of your biggest concerns is if you make a decision that will lead to some version of suffering or unhappiness. But is this true? Does God have an ideal individual will for each of us that we have to discover or life will be one of suffering? And I would say no, and we have to see it's wrong for various reasons. First, it's not talked about in the Bible like this. We just don't see it in Scripture. In fact, rather than making decisions that avoided suffering, we have example after example of saints making decisions that led to suffering, especially for the gospel. Second, it has its foundation in secular thinking. It makes sense that a people who do not believe in God would believe that their decisions really determine their lives, including their happiness. But when we do this, it's just a version of Christianized determinism. Third, it's not logical, right? I often use this example when I talk about dating, but I think it illustrates the point. One question I get asked about dating is, how do I know if someone is the one? You know, the one, right? But understand it's based on a faulty premise. That's assuming that God has someone picked out for you, but isn't going to tell you. So if you make the right decision, marital bliss. If you make the wrong decision, then page 22, you die. Or whatever it is, right? Then you're... But it doesn't make sense. Let me give you just logically. Okay, if I marry the wrong person, then they are also married to the wrong person because they're married to me. And now the people we were supposed to be married to, well, they're now married to the wrong people. And so on and so on. And within a generation, I've ruined the world from ever finding the one because we're all married to the wrong person now. It's logically tenuous that these kind of things would matter. And fourth, it speaks against God's sovereignty. Simply, God is not sovereign if my life is a choose-your-own-adventure. Here's the point of all of it. There is no ideal individual will of God for our lives that we need to discover. Rather, we must recognize God's moral will and pursue it, and recognize God's sovereign will and find comfort in it. So you're kind of following the line of thinking? Again, God loves us. He wants us to live for him. Because of that, he provides us with the word to tell us what to do, meaning that while we take comfort in God's sovereign will for our lives, and then we focus on the revealed will of God's Scripture to guide us in how to live. That's how we honor God. Now, we don't have time to do this, but James 4, 13 through 17, I would actually take a closer look at this passage because it's a very good example. It talks about, on one hand, the foolishness of imagining we can make good decisions and life will happen, right? He says, in reality, you could be dead tomorrow, right? Your life is a vapor. On the other hand, he does talk about the importance of being faithful to God's moral will. He says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So what is he saying? Don't worry on what you can't do. Focus on what you're supposed to do. So why is all this important? You're not meant to try to figure out God's sovereign plan for your life. In other words, maybe you're trying to make some decision under the assumption that God has this ideal individual will for your life, and you have to figure it out or else you're going to mess up your life. But God loves us too much, right, to make this life this scary choose-your-own-adventure. And this should be encouraging, right? It's encouraging because we know that God isn't waiting to punish us for not figuring out what his plans are for us. He just wants us to live for him. to be faithful. And it doesn't mean that decision-making is easy. It takes effort to study the Word and to consider circumstances and think through our stewardship and know our own heart. But with that, but with these things, God can help us to make decisions that honor Him. And this leads to the last idea there, D. We must recognize the purpose of our discerning God's will isn't to avoid suffering, but to honor our Savior and deepen our relationship with Him. Okay, I understand, as you know, our goal in decision-making is to glorify God, and our goal in life is to glorify God. Romans 12:1 says our lives are meant to be lived as a spiritual worship. Every decision is one that's meant to honor Him. Now, that sounds good, obviously very Christian. But often when we think of a good and a bad decision, we think of the ones that lead to the most happiness or success or contentment or security or any number of things along that line. That's a good decision, right? Meaning that our goal in decision-making is often to avoid suffering and pursue some version of happiness. Again, think about the decision you're wrestling with. Isn't that what you really want? Like, I just want to, you know, I want things to have a good outcome. But what that also means is then I then judge a decision based simply on the outcomes. Does that make sense? So for instance, I'm choosing whether or not I should buy this house. We buy it, and then it runs in all sorts of troubles, leaks, cracks in the foundations, things breaking down, the market crashes, it's not worth what it used to be, difficult neighbors. What am I thinking? I made a bad decision because it led to bad circumstances. Like I didn't discern God's will correctly. Now, as we'll see in a moment, it's good to consider our desires, and we are meant to be stewards for what we do. We should long to see good results from our work. So like when I make a financial investment, I'm hoping for a good return. When I serve in ministry, I should want fruit. And at times we should reevaluate based on results. So if I'm in ministry and there's no fruit, it would be wise to discern if I should continue on that same path. The bigger idea, however, is that my happiness can't be the primary motive for my decisions. And at times, and this is important, I actually have to make decisions that sacrifice my happiness. I mean, to love your family well, to share the gospel, to forgive, to be generous with your church, there is a cost, right? And yet those are the decisions that most honor God. Those are the right decisions. So the world's notion of kind of doing whatever makes you happy is really antithetical to Scripture. So what we really need to embrace, which will take a lot of pressure out of decision-making and should even offer a sense of peace and excitement as we discern God's will, is to know that difficult circumstances, even ones that come from our decisions, are God's grace to us. Does that kind of make sense? Like any other view of decision-making seems to assume that God wants the path of least resistance. Like this is what God, like, you know, if I do this and things are good. Like He blesses good decision making with good circumstances. But understand, this is just a sanitized version of the prosperity gospel. Like believing that God's desire for us is literal health and wealth, or at the very least, happiness in our circumstances. But as we know, suffering isn't simply a part of life because we live in a fallen world. But as we've already heard multiple times at this conference, God uses suffering as part of His plan, for our good, ultimately for His glory. And this is the consistent teaching of Scripture. Right in John 15 and 17, Jesus tells us that the world will hate us. I mean, think about that. It's not, he didn't say, like, if you make bad decisions, the world's going to hate you. He just tells you the world's going to hate us. Paul tells us in Philippians 3, we will share in the sufferings of Christ. If you're a believer, you're going to suffer. So suffering isn't just promised. So suffering is promised, but in God's beautiful and loving plan, there's purpose to it. Right? God uses suffering to build our faith and battle our sin. He uses it to give us a witness. He uses it to change the direction of our lives. He uses it to reveal His love and His faithfulness. He uses it to dent our idols. He uses it to give us unique opportunities to love and serve others. Meaning that the outcome of wise, God-honoring decisions might actually be suffering, because that's His loving plan. So do you get that? Our good decisions might lead to pain. Now this offers one very important test for any proposed method of discerning God's will. Can it actually be judged as good or bad? And really, if you think about it, most methods of discerning God's will can't actually be determined if they're good or bad. Because if suffering can come from right and good decisions, then how do we even know if a decision is bad? I could fleece God, right, or whatever. I could look at open doors. I could hear voices. But how do I know the decision was good or bad? Like, I could get married and my spouse passes away. I could go on missions and the country closes borders. I could plan a vacation and get swindled by a travel agent. All of those could just God's kindness to bring grace and suffering. So again, if suffering is part of God's loving plan, then how do I know if a decision was a good one? And this is where most methods, so to speak, fall short. We just don't know. All right, think about the typical way you discern God's will. It's just, does it even work? So understand this, the only way that we can determine if a decision was a good or bad one is whether or not it honored God. Like, I hope that makes sense. I mean, you could use like a simple illustration. Think of someone like Jim Elliot. Like, he goes on the mission field and then he dies very, very quickly. Did he like miss God's will? Like, I mean, the tragedy. I mean, his wife, the kids that grew up with our father, things like that. All these are happening. Is that just like he missed God's will? It's no. He made a decision to honor God, and God brought what he would. For Jim Elliot's good, for Elizabeth Elliot's good, for a broader now Christian audience good, and for his own glory. The only way you can determine if a decision is good or bad is whether or not you honored God. Now, this also offers peace and freedom by offering hope to one of the major concerns that we have with decision making, and that is, as I point out, if I make a wrong decision, it'll lead to bad circumstances. But man, this is just God's kindness, right? Now I don't have to worry about like what's going to happen. I can just worry about like, will I honor God? And then you can trust him from that. Now, before we move on, just briefly, let me offer three encouragements from these foundations of discerning God's will that we look at. Because if we embrace God's love and we believe he wants us to live for him, then decision-making doesn't have to be scary or frightening. It doesn't have to be a burden or a chore. In fact, it can be it can actually just be a grace that draws us nearer to Christ. So first, we can rest in the fact that God has given us everything we need to discern his will. Again, life is not a scary choose your own adventure written by some vague, grumpy author. The nature of our loving God is to reveal himself to us. He wants us to live for him, and he'll give us everything we need to do that. I don't care how big or complicated your decision is, God loves you and wants you to honor him, and you'll be able to do that in this decision. Second, there is both greater freedom and greater peace when you know that God has a good plan for us, one that even includes suffering. So again, I'm sure many of you are worried about that big decision, that almost paralyzed with whether or not what you should do. And I'm hoping that you can just trust that God has a good and loving plan for you. Like, as if you do, then your heart can just rest. You can just make that decision. You can go on the mission field and let's see what happens, God. And maybe you'll be back in a month. And that's okay. Just make that decision that honors God. Here's one way to think about it. Some people think discerning God's will is a matter of having enough faith that you'll hear from God or that you'll know what he wants. And discerning God's will is faith, but not a faith that hears God's plan as much as a faith that trusts God's plan. That's where faith comes into play. It's like, okay, I'm going to go, I'm going to love you and live for you, and then I'm going to trust you, God. And I'm just going to see what you're going to do. Lastly, God uses the process of decision-making to draw us closer to him. I mean, if you think about it, God can reveal to us what we should do in a circumstantial choice in quicker and clearer ways. I mean, like, he could just do it. This is God. He could write in the sky. He could speak to us. He could send an email, right? Yahweh@gmail.com, whatever he would use. He could do this. This is not a problem for God. And yet the fact that he doesn't should tell us that the process is important, right? That's why in the last point I said we must recognize the purpose of our discerning God's will isn't to avoid suffering, but to honor our Savior and deepen our relationship with him. Because the hope is that not only through the process will we come to wise decisions, but in the process we'll grow closer to the Lord. Does that kind of make sense? So the effort of praying, studying, confessing your sins, learning, seeking, repenting, that's all blessing us. And what this means is that for each moment something is not revealed, it is God's kindness in using the process and the journey to draw you to himself in faith and love. Make sense? If God wants you to know something, you will know it. That's this is God. Which means for every minute something is not known to you, you get to grow closer to Christ. You get to live by faith. You get to search scripture and search your heart. You get to pray in true, humble dependence. You get to invite others to speak into your life. Maybe most simply, you just get to pursue Christ. And the hope being that when you finally discern God's will, you won't simply come to a conclusion, but you'll have come to Christ. You won't simply know better what to do, but you'll know better your Savior. And this, beloved, should be worth every minute of waiting, like every bit of struggle with figuring out what God wants you to do. As Paul writes, I consider everything loss compared in order that I may know Christ. Right, that should be our passion. All right, we need to move on. As we come to point two, the process, note that there's this discerning God's will chart that I'll be kind of going through. Okay, obviously I didn't make this. I scratched something on a piece of paper and then someone put this into a visual for me. But we'll kind of go through this and hopefully it'll be kind of helpful as you think through this. So this is the process of discerning God's will. Here's the key for this section. We discern God's will through the word of God and a fear of the Lord, combined with an understanding of our stewardship and how to love, to determine if a decision clearly dishonors God, clearly most honors God, or is an issue of Christian freedom. We can honor God either way. Now, that probably sounds confusing, so just stay with me as we go through this. So I do have a definition, I believe somewhere in your notes, but we've defined wisdom as thinking biblically, the word, and worshiping devotedly, the heart, for the purpose of living faithfully, stewardship, and loving well. Okay, so that's kind of what wisdom's going to be. So let's look at two ideas, the purpose of wisdom and the pursuit of wisdom. The first is the purpose. So knowing that we are supposed to focus on the moral will of God, his revealed will that tells us how to live, it offers a very clear purpose to wisdom, making righteous decisions that honor God. So, okay, you're thinking about who should I date? Like maybe you have two people ask you to marry them. I don't know if that really happens, but just say you did. The question that really should be going through your mind is how do I most honor God? What is a righteous decision that honors God? And again, this is a radical shift in our thinking because, like I said, most often we're trying to make decisions that maximize happiness or success or fulfillment or whatever, and on the other hand, avoid suffering. But though it's okay to seek and hope for good results, what matters most is that we honor God. In fact, God honoring decisions might not only fail to avoid suffering, but even pursue suffering. So where does that leave us? When it comes to making decisions, we're called to make decisions that honor God. That's the goal. That's the purpose of wisdom, of discerning God's will, is to honor God. And in fact, as it says in your diagram under this middle section of moral will, it says that it's the only way that you can judge a decision as good or bad is whether or not it honors God. Now, with the purpose in mind, then it's very important to understand this. Every decision at some level is a moral decision, like I mentioned earlier. Because we're supposed to honor God in every aspect of life, it means that we're meant to honor God in every choice that we make. Okay, so if everything I do is meant to honor God, then everything I do ends up having a measure of morality to it. Everything I do can bring him honor or dishonor, which means fundamentally discerning God's will comes down to this question, as it says in the diagram, how do I most honor God in this situation? Now, it's still at times a lot of work to figure out what most honors God. So I'm not saying it's easy, but hopefully at least there's clarity in terms of the goal of discerning God's will. It's not the pursuit of worldly happiness or fulfillment. It's not avoiding challenges or sufferings. Our hope is to honor God. So if you're thinking about like your kids' involvement in sports, how to use social media, if you should pursue a friend in sin, if you should change churches, what hospitality is going to look like for your family, what school to go to, should you reach out to someone in need? The overriding question is, how do I honor God? Like, what's going to most honor God right now? And again, this doesn't make it easy to answer, but it does make clear what you need to most deeply consider. So backing up, with all this in mind, there are really only two options then to every decision that we make. We either dishonor God or we honor God. That's it, right? You're going to either honor God or dishonor God. It's either an unrighteous decision or a righteous decision, as it says in your notes. And so that's kind of this way, right? There's just two options. You're either going to make a righteous decision or you're making an unrighteous decision. So let's first consider that decision that dishonor God. This is about unrighteousness, unrighteous acts, sin, idolatry. And the clear and obvious action point, I don't feel like I need to say this, is don't do what's sinful. Okay, so if you're like, man, this is sinful, I've determined, the Bible says this is wrong, there should be no debate, right? You don't do that. You know, should I love my spouse because they don't seem to deserve it? No, that's wrong, right? Or should I neglect church because work is so important? Just a lack of generosity, gossip under the guise of prayer, dating an unbeliever because they seem so nice, being unkind to your sibling because they're annoying. They all dishonor God, right? And so if you're discerning God's will, well, now you know I can't do this, right? So that's not my decision. Now, importantly, this is another area, we don't have time to get into this, but it's not just about actions, but the heart does matter, okay? So, for instance, is it sinful to marry someone who is rich? No. Is it wrong to marry them because they are rich and they can support the lifestyle you want? Yes. So, our heart matters. So hopefully the big idea is pretty clear. If we determine a decision dishonors God, then we refuse to do it. We keep moving. The second idea is decisions that are righteous or they honor God. These are decisions that line up with how the Bible tells us to think, trust, worship, love, and live. And again, sometimes it's very obvious. We love, we forgive, we build our spouses up, we share our faith, we have biblical priorities, we sacrifice and serve. But even in decisions that are less clear, we're focusing on what honors God. So for example, in contemplating retirement, I'm not just thinking about my grandkids or new hobbies. We're thinking about, okay, what most honors God? So you would also want to consider things like your gifting, how to love well, opportunities for evangelism, time and family, the importance of church, future opportunities, serving, the needs of those around you, financial stewardship. All of that would come into play when you're thinking about how do I retire well. Now, obviously, in general, this makes sense, pretty basic. Let's make decisions that honor God. Let's not make decisions that dishonor God. But it still leaves us with the question, okay, what if it seems like I could honor God either way? How then do you choose? First of all, and this is important, notice we try to choose what most honors God. This is important because there are things you can do that technically honor God, but there might be a more God-honoring decision. So, like, you can absolutely take a hike for the glory of God. But if you say, you know, I'm not going to go to church on Sundays, I'm just going to commune with God in nature because I know I can take a hike for the glory of God. You failed because there is an option that is more honoring to God, which is to go be with your church family on a Sunday. So God, in kindness, lets us do all of life for the glory of God, but we want to consider what it brings him the most glory, okay? But if it is relatively equal in terms of honoring God in a decision, as your diagram shows, it becomes an issue of Christian freedom. All right, so here's, you know, most honors, we do it, but if it's relatively, we have Christian freedom, which means that you have freedom to choose because you can honor God either way. So as a simple illustration, if I'm debating whether to go to the park or the beach, and I feel like I can bring God honor at either one, I can pick what I want to do, and I know I can honor God, and God is gracious in giving us that freedom. And this is, again, his kindness, because he's not demanding that I figure out, like, this secret plan, like, I better go do a quiet time if I'm going to figure out it's the beach or the park, right? I can simply do what I like and trust that he is glorified. And really, this is so much of life. Like, so you have this flow chart, but I'm assuming, like, you're not going to take this to dinner tonight. You know, like, oh, man, like, you know, what kind of vegetables would be the most glory? Like, God seems like a Brussels sprouts guy, obviously. So, like, what are you going to do with that? Like, that's not the point. I think he's, you know, he gives you a lot of freedom in that. You can just choose for the glory of God. And I think there's kindness. Now, that said, we also have to see that Christian freedom is not just for little decisions like choice of vegetables, but even big decisions. So you're choosing between two jobs. So we'll discuss in the next point. There can be times when you believe, like, both opportunities, you really can bring God glory. You know, you've been thinking through, you've been praying, you've been input, and it doesn't seem like one really, like, you're going to bring God more glory. I think you have the freedom to choose what you want to do, right? Pick the job that gets maybe more vacation time or has a shorter commute or whatever. That's God's kindness. Now, for me, I would encourage some balance for this, because I think people go on both edges of this. Like, some overthink things, like, right? And sometimes forgetting God is gracious, and he just gives us freedom to honor him in many ways. Others, to be honest, aren't thinking enough. They're just making decisions all the time and not really processing it through the lens of their faith. And so in both instances, we need to be aware of extremes and just strive to honor God in our lives and enjoy the freedoms he gives us because he is a loving God. So when it comes to God honoring decisions, there are two types. There's clearly most biblical and there's Christian freedom, which means when it comes to God honoring decisions, we want to figure out what is clearly the most biblical or if it's an issue of Christian freedom. Does that make sense? So again, think of the big picture. There's two big categories. Every decision falls into. It's dishonoring God or honoring God. And in terms of honoring God, there's two choices. It just clearly most honors God, and I go do that. And or there's Christian freedoms, and God gives me the freedom to choose. And so for simplicity's sake, imagine discerning God's will really means trying to determine whether a decision falls within three categories. Clearly dishonors God, clearly most honors God, or Christian freedom. Okay? Now, it's not always to figure out where something falls into these categories. That's where a lot of the work comes into play. But once you know where something falls into those three decisions, it's a very easy decision in a sense. If it clearly dishonors God, I refuse it. If it clearly most honors God, I pursue it. And if it's Christian freedom, I can do what I'd like. Okay? Now, in the next point, we'll consider how to determine where something falls in each category. But let me offer a simple example that offers clarity. And earlier I mentioned that question, is what color I wear a moral question? And it is, because you can wear a color to the glory of God, and conversely, you can choose a color that dishonors God. Think about a rebellious teenager who wants to wear a fluorescent green jumpsuit to church to embarrass her family, right? Or someone wears a black dress and a veil to a wedding for their protest, right? Color is not always an issue of Christian freedom. But to our illustration, imagine this situation. Imagine a lady is going to a funeral and trying to figure out what to wear, and she owns four dresses. Okay, so this is hypothetical. Four dresses. Now, the first dress is immodest. It was a pre-conversion dress. And so she realizes this clearly dishonors God. She can't wear this one. She's going to donate it to Goodwill and let someone else sin, right? So now the other three dresses, let's say they're identical dresses. Definitely modest, except there one is dark blue, one is black, and one is hot pink. And she decides, though, you can wear hot pink to the glory of God, you know, the funeral is not the place to do this, because it would be a distraction. And then out of love for those who are grieving, she decides not to wear, to use that one. For the last two, she believes she can wear either to the glory of God, and she has freedom to choose. And she likes dark blue, and so she wears dark blue. Okay, so kind of simple illustration, but you see where things are going. They're kind of falling into categories here. It's clearly dishonors God, it clearly most honors God, or it's an issue of Christian freedom. So how do you determine that? And that leads to the second point there, the pursuit of wisdom. So again, if you're going to try to determine the decision, honors God, we do this by looking, I think, at four big categories. And this is just the ones that we've used that I think work for us. I'm sure you could probably maybe come up with better ones, but we have the word, our heart, our stewardship, and how to love. And using these four foundations of wisdom, the hope is to determine where something falls in a category. Does that make sense? Again, there's only three categories. I'm going through these things, the word, the heart, stewardship, and love, to figure out where it falls within those categories. Now, before we look at the method, just remember that part of thinking well about an issue is that we do gather information about the issue. So it kind of goes without saying, but if you're choosing between two jobs, you'd want to know the nature of the work and what they're offering and other considerations. So do your due diligence. People usually, again, go on two sides of this. Some, not enough information. You date the woman because she's attractive. Don't really look at the heart. On the other side, some people, like, they want to buy something. They're going to buy a car, and it is, like, years of research, right? So I would be diligent, but at the same time, don't think your choices are sovereign. You have to trust God's plan. Now, again, you have those four categories, the word, the heart, our stewardship, and love. The questions being, what does the word say? What do I worship? What is my stewardship? And how do I love well? Now, on the back of your notes, there's like these four boxes, right, to kind of help you think through them. I won't go into them in detail, we don't have time, but let's at least glance at each area so you know what we're talking about here. And one more thing is, I don't think of it as like four big steps. It's really cyclical in the thinking. In other words, I don't simply want to know what the word says about a situation and then move on to my heart. The word helps me discern my heart. So they're really kind of feeding one another. But for, you know, just organizational sense, let's look at each of them. The first foundation is the word, because it provides a framework with how to understand the world. And we use this to teach our biblical counseling class. When we're trying to determine what the word says about a situation, we try to think through what the word says to it specifically, thematically, and redemptively. Okay, and there's kind of notes there with some questions. So importantly, this isn't just about looking at the right verse for the right situation, but having a worldview so informed by Scripture that you're thinking through it biblically, so that you can make a decision that honors God. So for instance, imagine you're trying to determine what job to take. I wish we were in a situation in an economy where you're choosing between jobs. Let's pretend you have two jobs that you're choosing between. The what job to take verses are seemingly missing from Scripture. But imagine all the truth you could dive into, right? What's the purpose of work? How should I understand money? What does stewardship entail? What does it mean to use my time and love my family well? Where do my passions and desires come into play? How do I hold church and work as two very important responsibilities? What does evangelism look like in the workplace? What are biblical convictions in light of our current culture's belief, and how do I hold those convictions? What does it mean to live out my faith at work, right? So I'm going to spend some time there. That's where you work. Now can you see, like, well, this actually takes a lot of work. But I'm going to think through what job to take. There's actually going to be a little work going into that. The second is the heart. And really we're thinking about, like, you know, what do I worship and how am I being influenced by sin? And this is important. I can't emphasize this enough, but this is why discerning God's will is not simply a mechanical process of evaluating circumstances in light of biblical truth, because the issues of the heart are so important. Let me offer a couple of reasons for this. First, a right decision can be made wrong by our hearts. I mentioned this before, but I could choose a ministry position or a college or job because of the prestige, right? And I'm ruined. And it's not necessarily those were the wrong decision, but when I do that, then I'm actually making a decision in a way that dishonors God. And second, and this is really significant, our sin clouds our understanding of right and wrong. Even though there's so many examples of this in Scripture, I think people don't get this and don't believe it. Almost everyone thinks that they're seeing things with clarity, but as Jeremiah 19 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Think of the dad or mom who pressures their kids to succeed, but who convince themselves they're just helping their kids to be good stewards, right? Sin clouds their decision-making. Now understand too that the point of looking at the heart isn't always to change the decision. Sometimes we need to change the heart. So imagine I'm being really nice to my boss because I'm unscrupulously trying to get ahead and hoping for a promotion. The solution isn't to stop being nice to my boss. The solution is I need a changed heart. You know, why am I being nice to my boss? In the notes, I have an exercise there. You can take a look at that. I know for me, choosing to help plant a church over 20 years ago was very difficult, mainly because of the sin in my heart that was stopping me and clouding my judgment. The big one, I was really afraid of failure. And the decision became very clear when I thought of everything else involved once I repented and decided that I wanted to live for God more than the admiration of others. And then we planted the church. So the heart is so important. Third is stewardship. I won't spend a lot of time here. But this is the idea of considering what God has uniquely entrusted you to steward for him. And there's questions to think about the stewardship. Lastly is love. Again, not a lot of time here, but you should be asking questions like, who am I called to love? How do I specifically love them in a way that seeks their highest good? This is the second greatest command. Love is always a guiding light. One more thing. Notice in each section, in each of these foundations offer two sections, prayer questions and community questions. So we need grace to discern God's will, and prayer invites it. So prayer, not so much that God reveals some hidden will, but prayer so that we're humble before God and we seek to know what the word says about our lives and about his plan. Second, we need people to be part of the process. We have too many blind spots, and so we need others to speak into our lives. And key to this is, like, good, I don't know, we just heard the story of Job. Like, we need good friends. Like, you have plenty of friends who will love you, but you need the ones who will love you enough to say the hard things, right? And you need them to speak into your life. And so looking at a situation through these four lenses, I think should help you to know how to discern God's will. And again, if you really slow down and do all this, it's going to take some time, especially on big decisions. And those probably where this most comes into play. Yeah, you're thinking about college, you're thinking about marriage, you're thinking about dating, all these kind of things. This is where I would spend some time. We don't have a whole section here on the issue of the conscience, but I'll just summarize it like this. We must act according to our own biblically informed conscience, which means that it may lead to different conclusions on some things. So, for example, maybe me and you are thinking about social media use. And for me, I realize I can't do this. It's just not good for my heart. And I can say that, but I think it's hard for me to say that's for you too. For sure, that's for you, right? So I would say biblically informed conscience actually affects the way that we're doing this. It's a whole topic. We won't go there. You don't. No. It's hot in here. You guys are tired. I think one important application that you see in your notes too at the very bottom here is what we call the holding principle. In Romans 14, Paul offers a very specific application for the issue of conscience, which has been called the holding principle. And Romans 14, 23 says this, "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." And basically what he's saying, if you're not sure if something's right or wrong, then don't do it, because you don't want to risk doing something wrong. Right? So if you're thinking through social media, you're like, I don't know, whatever, until you're convinced that you can do it for the glory of God, you don't do it. Because to even consider the idea that, well, I might be sinning, that's sin. That's wrong. So that's the holding principle. I think with the issue of like feelings, leadings, and emotions, I put a section in there. And I just say, if God is sovereign over everything, then even like, you know, like if I'm just like at Starbucks and I just all of a sudden there's something on my heart, I should go share the gospel with that person. I guess that's a leading or a something. I don't know. I'm not saying that's not God. That's my point. God is God, right? So I would just say move forward cautiously, move forward discreetly, and move forward open-handedly. By that I just mean like cautiously. Like I'm not going to force the issue and say, no, you got to listen to me because God told me that we're supposed to talk. I move forward discreetly. I never tell people something like, you know, God told me this. I was just like, man, you know, I feel like I share the gospel with them. And I move forward open-handedly, meaning that I'm more than okay if God changes plans. Like I don't hold things with a tight grip. Okay, let me close with this. We have 1 minute. Realize that discerning God's will is really about a way of life that honors God. It's not really this, I mean, hopefully this is helpful, I don't know, especially big decisions. But as you can imagine, the more mature you are, the quicker you can come to conclusions through this process. I mean, for those of you, some of you are really far along, and you're probably, this is like, probably natural for you, and that's where it really is meant to be. You can often move things into the Christian freedom category pretty quickly. Like when you drive home today, you're not going to, again, use this thing. I'm sure you're pretty comfortable the fact that you can honor God in multiple ways, multiple routes to drive home. But even with bigger decisions, I think the more mature you are, the easier these decisions become. Because one is, you know well the word, you know your heart, you know your stewardship, you know how to love. But second, you have enough faith not to be paralyzed by fear of making a bad decision. Because you trust in God's plan for suffering. So that's my encouragement. Just trust and try to honor God, and then trust his plan for your life. And so hopefully this is an encouragement to you. I know we kind of rushed through that. Sorry about that, but just trying to condense a lot of material. Let me pray for you, and then you guys, we can be dismissed. Dearly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for the chance to think through this. Lord, I hope it was helpful. I'm guessing there's at least a few people in here who are thinking through some big decisions. And I just really pray maybe there's a sense of freedom, Lord, that they don't have to worry about making a decision that brings impending doom, Lord, but they can just try to make one that honors you and then trust in your plan for their life. We thank you for being kind. We thank you for being good. We thank you for loving us, Lord. Help that to frame how we understand decision making. We praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright 2025 IBCD. All rights reserved. More resources are available at ibcd.org.